Now, this doctrine of the union of the Christian to Christ is fundamental. It is so important, and it is taught right through. When you were born a sinner, you were united to Adam by nature. Your head was Adam. Your representative was Adam. The life of Adam, the sin of Adam, flowed into your life. You had an Adamic nature, and you produced the fruit of the Adamic nature. That fruit was sin. You loved the world. You loved self. You loved fame. You loved pride. You walked in all the ways of the flesh. That's the old life, because you were united to the old man, who is Adam. But when you are converted, when you are born again, when you are saved by grace, you are now united to, you are like the branch joined into the life of the Lord Jesus. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and today we're turning to part two on Herein is My Father Glorified, that ye bear much fruit. This is part of our series on John chapter 15, on the branches in the vine. And it is your task to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus. We are commanded to bring forth much fruit, for herein is our Father glorified and honored. There's no other way to do it. But we begin with the testimony of Miguel Carrival, the converted Roman Catholic priest.
And when you read that account in John 13, you will find that it was uninitiated. Nobody requested it. Jesus, just after the feast, took a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet out of his own initiative. And Peter said, well, you're not washing my feet. But the Lord Jesus took the servant attitude. And the fruit that God is looking for in your life and my life is to be a servant. It's not all about me. See, that's how we were in our proud, sinful nature. We thought the whole world revolved around us. We thought we were the most important person in all the world. But grace works in us a new desire to serve, a new desire to wash the disciples' feet, symbolically, of course. We don't actually do it in our church. We don't actually bring towels and basins and literally wash one another's feet. Mind you, sometimes it feels like we're getting close to that. Sometimes we feel that we really have to do things for other people that I'd rather not do. But that's service. That's humility. That's putting others first and ourselves next. Well, what's the word joy? Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. And that brings joy. That's the fruit now that's going to be flowing into your life. And that's because we're in Christ. And that likeness of Christ flows into the branch, and we bear the fruit of the Savior flowing through us. Remember, we're channels, we're the conduit, we're not the source, and the life of Christ is flowing through us, and we become the branches that He uses to minister to His church, to His people. Jesus works in us is also the fruit of suffering. Suffering. Our Lord Jesus was the great sufferer, the man of Calvary. And if we are in union with Christ the sufferer, then we will, as Christians in this world, suffer for Jesus' sake and bear many things for Him. And this is fruit when we're happy to be identified with the cross. Now, we cannot enter into the sufferings of the cross, but we do enter into the stigma of the cross. We are Calvary Christians. We are the redeemed of the Lord, washed in the blood. This is our testimony before the world. And the world says, away with that idea. But we insist. This is what God has done for us. And we are born again by the work of the cross. Now, not all suffering that you will endure will be as a Christian for the cross' sake. There are many things that are common to men. Arthritis, for example. Many people, as we age, we get stiff joints. That's not suffering as a Christian. That's not suffering for the cross. Many people, as they age, they have various health problems and medical issues. You can't say, well, that's suffering as a Christian. Then in the world, many other calamities may happen upon us, earthquakes and various other things that happen to any population, and a calamity. You cannot say that those people are suffering because they're Christians, because of the cross. But what we endure because we step up to be a witness for Christ that brings the reproach of men, the hatred of the world. And later in John 15, Jesus gets onto this. He says, just as they hated me, they will hate you. Think not that you will be above your master. As they hated me, they will hate you. And there will be things that you will endure, you will suffer as a Christian, as a witness for the Lord Jesus. But we do it gladly. We don't run from it. We say, this is our opportunity. We hug that cross. We invite that cross that we might declare our faith in the Son of God. Because by that means, others will know that we are the true disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, it might be what we won't do as well as what we must do. We won't follow Hollywood. That's the resolution of a Christian. I'm not going to be a follower in the cesspool and the sinkhole of Hollywood's entertainment. I'm not going to follow the world and its broad road to destruction. I won't do it. I'm a Christian. And others look upon us as an offense because of what we won't do. And then there are things that we must do. I must read my Bible. I won't give up my Bible. I won't give up my prayer time. I want my home to be a place of devotion. I want at least one room in the house where I can go and pray to my God. And a call from a lady, she's living with her daughter, and she's in a very sad situation that she can't even use the Savior's name in the home where she's living. And she's finding it a cross, a burden to her soul. And she has to choose those times when she's free to express her heart to God. That's the cross that the Christian carries, because there are things that we must do. So Jesus was a servant, a sufferer. He was also a shepherd. The Lord cared for souls. He looked over the multitudes and he saw them as without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. That fruit ought to be in your life too. Do you care about the souls of men? As you drive the freeways and see the multitudes and the thousands coming and going, do you care for the souls of men? Church is not just a convenience. Being a Christian is not just all about my comfort, my opportunities. It is about my evangelistic fervor for the lost. And Christ had that. And that is fruit. And the Father wants much of that fruit in our lives. He just doesn't want you to say Jesus' name before men once. He wants you to be continually bearing the fruit of witnessing the gospel over and over and over. And so the Christian who's bearing this fruit, they will pray for opportunities. Lord, give me a conversation with that man, my friend, my family. Open the door for me. Put words in my mouth. Make me effective. Give me the right literature. Create the situation. Let me sit beside someone on the bus or the sky train that I might have an opportunity to tell of my Savior. And this is fruit now. This is fruit-bearing Christians who are telling the gospel story over and over. So that's the kind of fruit. Childlikeness, Christlikeness. And then the Father-likeness, where the Father said, be ye holy, for I am holy. What are the specific marks of the Father's character? The big one, the one that controls everything, is the Father's righteousness. He always does what is right. God is upright, and he cannot waver or bend one direction or the other. His justice is strict and holy. We refer to God as holy. It means he cannot bend. That is the character of God. It is no surprise then that Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, said, "Follow after righteousness." Now, and many times in those epistles to Timothy, Paul talked about godliness, the gospel which is according to godliness. Follow after righteousness. And if we are bearing the fruit that is Father-like, then we will do the right. God is a God of truth. He keeps his word. He is the God who is infinite in his grace, but he is absolutely based on his justice. And he will do the right and always work according to his upright character. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive himself. He cannot be anything but God. Now, do we bear fruit like that? In our generation, the truth is fast played with. There's wiggle room. There is interpretation room. There's man's opinion on it. But what God says is right is right. And what God says is wrong is wrong. Now, how can we bear fruit like that? We're not perfect. We're not infallible. Well, in this passage, John 15, over and over, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." There is this aligning our lives with the commandments of the Lord our God, because God loves righteousness. And sin-hating children will love what God loves and hate what God hates. And the more we grow in the Father's likeness, the stronger our hatred to sin will be, and the more protest we will have against it. We grieve now over little things that are not right in the sight of God. We pray that we keep our hands clean and our hearts pure. We go to the blood of Christ and to the cross often because we hate sin. We lament when we fail to reach the mark of God's standard. All of these things are fruit-bearing in Christians' lives. And you've got to pray, "Lord, give me more of it. Bring more of it out of my life, that I might be childlike, Christ-like, and Father-like." And remember, God is looking for much fruit. Now, I know that there are two kinds of farmers. There are the retired type, and then there's the young, zealous farmer. The retired type, he says, "Well, whatever grows, grows. Whatever grows, we'll harvest it, we'll bring it in. That's it." But the young, zealous farmer, he's got new ideas and new techniques. He says, "No, we need fertilizer. We need to sow new seeds. We need to sow new varieties. We need to use new techniques of science and agriculture that we might have bumper crops." And so he doesn't just take the retiree's attitude. He takes the attitude, "Make every acre, make every square foot grow what it can." And he helps it along. Now, which are you? The Father says to you that he is glorified that you bear much fruit. Are you like the retired farmer and said, "Well, just whatever grows, grows"? Or are you attending to the crop? Are you fertilizing? Are you using the means that God has ordained that you might be a fruitful Christian? As God looks upon your life, what does he see? Little fruit or much? God gives us talents. What are we doing with them? Burying them or making them multiply? And let me close with a little word to someone here that maybe needs to be saved. You're not a Christian. There was a gardener who had a fig tree, and the fig tree produced no fruit. Lots of leaves, but no fruit. And that was deceptive because the leaves covers over the fruit growing area, and you have to actually pull the leaves back and look in. And so it was deceptive. It had all these green leaves, but it had no fruit. And the owner said, cut it down, sparing no fruit. That's what the Lord does. He will not tolerate false profession in his church where there is all this language of a Christian but no fruit. And the gardener said, let's give it another chance. Let's dung it about and give it another year. And if there's no fruit, then we cut it down. God's always looking for fruit. He's not looking for your churchianity. He's not looking for your nice sundified appearance. He's not looking for your outward profession. He's looking for childlikeness, Christlikeness, fatherlikeness. And when he sees the fruit, you're a Christian. That's the evidence. And that means you don't get chopped down. It means you're saved. Now, this is very important because Jesus taught his disciples, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's how the officers of a church are to know whether who should become a member of the church and who shouldn't. If there's no fruit, if there's no Christ-likeness, if there's no hunger for the word, if there's no prayer, if there's no godliness and longing to walk right with God, can we say, yes, welcome to the church? No. We've got to make a judgment. Disciples made a judgment. Churches are to make a judgment. And on the judgment day, that will be the judgment. Where is the fruit? As God looks upon your life, does he see gospel fruit, the fruit of repentance, a new life? Childlikeness, Christlikeness, the Father's likeness in you, then you can say you're converted. And then you can say, I am right with God. Now, be careful, because there's nobody who ever says, I have enough fruit. But in every true branch, there is going to be fruit. There's going to be fruit. And we need to see that fruit in your life. May God be gracious, and may we glorify our Heavenly Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Can you blame me for insisting on this as the pastor of the church? Can you blame me for preaching on this and saying this is what God the Father wants? It's the only thing that will glorify him. Fruit, gospel fruit, Christian fruit, that will bring glory to the Father. Testimony of Miguel Cavajal. Why I left the monastery. I put as much clothing and other articles as possible into a suitcase. My decision to leave the monastery had been made. I carefully opened the door of my room without turning on a light, because it might be harmful to me personally if I were discovered slipping away from the monastery. I went to a Roman Catholic church in a small town. Not knowing what course to take, I entered the church. The lamp was burning in front of the high altar. I tiptoed along the aisle, then decided to go through a side door which led into a silent courtyard. I had no place to go, and I thought perhaps the privacy afforded here would give me time to make the next move. I had removed the Franciscan habit and was now in civilian clothing. It was no easy matter to close the door behind me. Doubts would arise, the struggle was great, but I must not go back to the slavery of the Roman Catholic Church. When I left the courtyard and stepped out into the square of the little village, the cold wind from the volcano Cayambe, 6,000 meters high, nearly paralyzed my body. The cold and fear of the future fell upon me. Freedom I had found, but where I should go now was my problem. For the last time, I looked towards the small window of my cell at the monastery, remembering the doubts, struggles, prayers, and study to find peace for my soul. The walls of the monastery were a witness to my despair. When I was confused and thought that perhaps God would not forgive my sins, I found that sacrifices and fasting were not enough. only an experience of the new birth would do. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I walked across the square of the village, realizing that the bishop and his priest lived here, and that I must not be seen. Now my thoughts were directed towards the future, and I traveled rapidly along the empty street. I was tired, and my breath was coming in short gulps, as I ascended and descended the hills with my suitcase on my shoulder. My steps were directed toward my mother's home in Quito. I could hear the church bells ringing in the village I had left. Wearily I sat down and wept. The temptation to return almost overwhelmed me. The sun was now rising in the Ecuadorian sky. I had lived in the monastery for 10 years. I thought of the students, priests, and monks, and how I had shared with them all the problems of life. I had known the bad and the good monks, their desires, conversations, and secrets, and the small amount of food that we shared together. I longed for some of them to come with me because the way seemed so lonely. They would, of course, face the wrath of an angry church if they did leave. They would also have to face the struggles of life and spiritual pressures. To leave the Roman Catholic Church, one must encounter the displeasure of family, relatives, and friends, and all kinds of criticism, and face an uncertain life without employment. A mountain of trials and frustrations presents itself before the new believer. But we have a promise and the Bible for a guide, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. I prefer to leave the church and be independent. I was tired of hypocrisy and tired of a religion without spirituality. I finally came to a small town and found myself without money and stranded at the railway station. Because I had been a priest and was now travelling in civilian clothes, I should not be seen by the public. It would be very embarrassing for the people to see a priest who, as they would think, had fallen so low. Therefore I walked for about 2 hours to Quito, the capital of Ecuador, and the home of my mother. My mother cried because I had left the monastery. She could not know how I had longed to find the Savior. Here was another temptation. I decided to remain a Roman Catholic to please my mother, but not to return to the monastery. I had been at the monastery so long that it was hard to adjust to life on the outside. The customs of the people and those of the priests are so different. I was indeed miserable and depressed. I decided to seek pleasure in the youthful lust of the world, such as drinking, smoking, dancing, and visiting places of ill reputation. I did not think this was wrong, because these things were condoned in the monastery. I found work teaching in a Roman Catholic school, which lasted for 2 months. I desired to further my education, but God knew my heart, and therefore my plans were thwarted. I had a friend who worked at the HCJB broadcasting station. He wrote to me and testified of salvation in Christ. I scorned this and said that the priest knows best for the people. I had been taught that the Protestant church was bad. A priest, who was my history teacher in the monastery, sent word that nothing would be said about my leaving if I returned. One day I met with some evangelical people. I talked with one of them for about 2 hours, discussing the Lord and the way of salvation. These verses were quoted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It was at this moment that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and became a new creature. My life was changed.
And for the first time, I experienced what salvation was. I was 32 years old. Since my conversion, I had resumed my real name, Miguel Carvajal. In the monastery, I was known as Friar Fernando. I was exceedingly happy. The neighbors began to ridicule my mother and said that I had lost my mind. They wanted to force me to return to the Roman Catholic Church. They did not know that for me all things had become new. I experienced temptations to return. During the Roman Catholic celebration of Holy Week in April 1960, the old life began to bother me. I became confused. I decided to go to Guayaquil, although I had very little money and did not know anyone there. In Guayaquil, I became ill with malaria. The thought came to my mind to return as a prodigal son to my mother's home and to the monastery. But God sent one of his faithful servants who took me into his home and cared for me. When I was better, I worked and began to serve the Lord. I also studied in a seminary. I am now happy to preach the salvation of the Lord and serve in the Berean Church in Ecuador. I desire to read with you the words of the Lord in John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The meaning is very clear. However, to believe on Christ alone is very difficult, because to do this, we must first renounce all false and human religious traditions and place our faith exclusively in the Lord Jesus. On the basis of his finished sacrifice, we have eternal life. It is very important that a Roman Catholic deals with the gospel as it is declared in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ completely paid the price of salvation, and in faith you trust him with all your heart, you are then free from sin and have everlasting life. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks, when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus, and it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December, for this series of services on the TULIP theology, and we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times: 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service. You would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.